Want to thank the choir for a wonderful piece of special music and all the special music they've given us this feast that's been really tremendous. Me and my wife and two of my kids that are here have just had a wonderful time getting to know so many of you, and I've just had a wonderful feast. Thank you for that. One of the things I've really appreciated is getting to know some of your stories. Thank you for sharing, and just been wonderful to get to know new people, new family members, new cousins, as we heard about. Thought I'd start off today by telling you a little bit about my story, a part of my story anyway. I want to take you back about 47 years to the time I was 9 years old, tell you a little bit about my grandpa. First of all, I didn't call him my grandpa. I called him Papa. I'm from the South, and he wanted to be called Papa, and that's what I loved calling him. He had his nickname for me. I was Bonehead. All my life, I don't think the man ever called me by anything other than Bonehead. I remember he loved to go fishing. He had a small fishing boat. It wasn't very fast. We called it the putt-putt, and I would love going fishing with Grandpa, so we had Grandpa and Bonehead in the putt-putt. Also loved CB radio, I remember, and on he had a CB in his home, and he had a CB in his car with a big old antenna, and he loved being a grandpa so much, his call sign on the CB was Pawpaw. And when I got on, which he'd let me do sometime, I was also Bonehead on the CB. Then one night we got a call, and Papa had died in a massive heart attack. And that was my first kind of death experience as a young boy. So that was when I was 9. Want to fast forward a couple years later. Tell you about my grandma on my other side. Now, I love my grandma's cooking. And I remember every Sunday they would have us over. And almost every Sunday, it would be the exact same menu. It'd be southern fried chicken, mashed potatoes with white gravy, corn on the cob, Neapolitan ice cream with a donut. Had to have that donut too. And I really look forward to that meal. I remember when we had sleepovers, my grandmother would read us from the book of Revelation. I kid you not. So other kids had nice little bedtime stories read to them. I had the book of Revelation read to us. True story, I can remember having nightmares about stars falling from heaven. They were shaped like you write them out, you know, the little like that. And all these stars are falling from heaven, and I was scared to death. Well, one night we got a phone call, and as you might have guessed, my grandmother had died suddenly and unexpectedly. So now I want to take you back a year to when I was 10 years old. I want to take you to a day that it was before a field trip to Washington, D.C., and I love field trips. That was a big one. Doesn't get much bigger than that. As a young boy, I lived in Virginia. And I remember, I don't know why I have all these memories about food, but normally, always brown bagged it, right? Wasn't like the cool kids that could go and pay for their lunch and get trays or whatever. Had a brown bag. Always peanut butter and jelly sandwich with an apple and a Zinger. If you remember Zinger, little chocolate bar. Well, on field trip days, got to have a special lunch. We'd go to the store and we'd get like the variety pack of chips so I could have Fritos for lunch. And I love my Fritos. So that this was very cool. It was a big deal going to Washington, D.C. I remember we went to bed that night. And so you're excited about the morning. You know how you can't sleep as well when you have something going on the next day. So I hear noises in the night, figure it's morning. I get up and go in our living room. For some reason, there's all these people in my living room. Just couldn't, brain wasn't thinking fast enough to comprehend what might be going on, someone asked my dad to take me into the bedroom. So go into the bedroom, laying in bed with my dad, and he's just shaking. And I couldn't figure out why he'd be shaking like that. And I knew my mom was in the hospital. Gonna get through this. Knew my mom was in the hospital, and I knew she had MS. And I thought, okay, maybe she's gonna be like her best friend who also had MS. And her best friend was wheelchair bound, and mom wasn't. And so I kind of steeled myself as as I was laying in bed. She's gonna be wheelchair bound for the rest of her life. And as you might have guessed, my dad told me that she had died during the night. And then we watched the sunrise come up that morning. And haven't really loved sunrises ever since. But my mom gave me a gift before she died. It's a gift I have with me today. It's a gift I've had all my life. She gave me the gift, even though she was Catholic. She taught me that there is a loving God and an all-powerful God that you can always rely on in life, no matter what. Now I want to fast forward a few weeks. I'm in the house, and, you know, it's just hard because the house is too lonely, right? No mother there. So I went out, and I remember I jumped this fence. We had there's some woods behind it, and I just ran and ran. This was actually at my grandparents' house. I ran and ran in the woods, and I'm crying, and I'm running, and I just want to run as fast as I can, as hard as I can. And I came up upon this area where a tree had fallen, and the root system is hanging up, and it kind of leaves a little hole in the ground. And I sat in that little hole, and I cried. And at some point, I don't know when, I had a thought that there's an all-powerful God, an all-loving God, and I prayed and prayed and prayed for that all-loving God to bring my mother back to life again. So now I want to fast forward to one of my happy places in life. I was there just a few weeks ago. No, a few months ago. Sorry. And it's a beautiful place. You drive in. It's woodlined for miles. Then it opens up. And you go to the right and up a little hill. On that first hill lies my grandmother, who was such a good cook, read those Revelation stories. Over that hill, near the bottom of that hill, is Pawpaw. And then down that hill, across a road, in front of a large pine tree, is where my mother was died and where she'll be resurrected. What I want to share with you this morning is, for me, what this day represents is the answer to that little 10-year-old boy's prayer to bring his mother back to life again. And it's the answer to all of your prayers and anyone who has ever asked God for more time with their loved ones. Today is the eighth day of the fall feast, and it's truly a great and wonderful day that we celebrate here to our God. Now I've got to go get some notes, because you knew I wasn't going to speak like this forever, right? So the first thing that will happen for those asleep is that they'll hear a voice. They won't necessarily know it, but that voice will be none other than Jesus Christ, calling them to arise
out of the graves. It's one of the scriptures Mr. May covered this morning, that the Apostle John wrote, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice of Christ and arise." The framework of what happens next is recorded in Revelation 20. We'll turn there. Revelation 20. There's going to be several scriptures that we covered this morning, but it's all good. And Mr. May did a wonderful job of explaining what our merciful God will do on this day in the future. Revelation 20, verse 11, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one, according to his works." So I get that we hang a lot of belief on these three short verses and other verses in the Bible on this subject. But in addition to what was covered this morning, here's some of the things we know. We know that Jesus Christ says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that God's word says that he desires all men to come to repentance and all to be saved. We know that books will be opened and the people will be judged. We know that many who come up in this great resurrection will have never been given a previous chance to come to that repentance, to even know about Jesus Christ, so many of them. We know that when we came into the knowledge of the truth ourselves, that God gave us a chance to learn from it, to learn his way, to come to repentance, and only to have judgment after that. We know that judgment is now on the church, the Bible says. Yet God gave us time. And we know that we deserve the lake of fire also. But we are saved by the unmerited pardon of a merciful God Almighty, Jesus Christ, having served that death penalty in our stead. Then we can ask ourselves, will it be any different for them? I think not. I think the preponderance of biblical evidence from God's word shows that it will not be different in this regard. Of course, their circumstances will be a little bit different. But they will have a chance to learn from the books of the Bible the same as you and I, and be given a chance to repent and start living that way before they are judged. And all of this happens after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, which lines up perfectly with the 8th day added on to the Feast of Tabernacles that we observe today. Some will ask, well, will everyone get a chance? What about the really bad people, right? What about, pick your guy, right? Hitler, Osama bin Laden. Well, let me ask you this. If those men truly repent, do you think the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is big enough to cover their sins? And of course it is. So the question is more, will they truly repent? And only time will tell that. But if they do come to true repentance, and remember, no one can fool God, right? We can fool each other, but no one's going to fool God. But if they come to true repentance and change, there's no sin that, no type of sin or no amount of sin that God, Christ's sacrifice can't pay the penalty for. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul adds that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of God's truth. And if God truly deserves all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, he has to give them a chance to learn about that truth. If he desires all to come to repentance, they have to have the opportunity to come to repentance before they're judged. And that's not a second chance, that's a first chance. Will there be some that don't repent? The Bible tells us there will be. There will be those thrown into the lake of fire. But I hope and pray that that's a relatively very small amount. And that's the end of the human experience that we know of as death, when those last few that don't choose God's way are thrown into the lake of fire. And it will be an incredible thing when death is a thing of the distant past. This is all after the wonderful millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And as wonderful as that time is, and it will be wonderful, as we heard about this week, with the desert lands becoming like the Garden of Eden, with the healing of every disease known to man, with the plowman overtaking the reapers, with nations not knowing any war anymore, with God's word filling the earth as the waters cover the sea, with everyone striving to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and then striving to treat other people like they want to be treated. When all the world's doing that, God is going to rain blessings upon this earth, and it will be incredible beyond belief. Yet as wonderful as that time is, I dare say the time that we look forward to after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ starts to take off and take things to a whole another level. Now we get into truly mind-blowing things. God always sets wonderful things before his people to give us a future and a hope to look forward to. So much of our lives right now, we're looking forward to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. In that millennium, they'll also have wonderful things to look forward to. They'll be looking forward to what we're picturing here today and beyond. And they'll be looking forward to things that we find in the last few chapters of Revelation. Probably, I would imagine, Jesus Christ may even open up his revelation even more at that time to give them a glimpse of what is ahead for them. What are some of those things that they'll look forward to and that we should look forward to beyond the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? One of the things we look forward to is Jesus Christ delivering the kingdom to God the Father. Remember that death has just been, as the Bible calls it, swallowed up in victory in the lake of fire. No more death forever. And when this happens, a very special ceremony is prophesied to occur that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 24 to 28. says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is exempted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I love that. That God may be all in all. The Father's never mentioned reigning on the earth during the thousand-year millennial reign. In fact, what it does say specifically is that Jesus Christ must reign until all enemies, the last enemy of death, is destroyed in the lake of fire. So this sets the scene for the dramatic coming of God the Father. This will mark the ultimate completion of the current mission of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He must reign again till every enemy is put under his feet. He delivers the kingdom back to the Father, just as they planned thousands of years ago, or maybe longer than that. What an incredible time that will be to see firsthand the interactions between God the Father and Jesus Christ, and be ruling, see them ruling together and be there with them. And then to see their joy in revealing everything that they have planned for their children. So what else do we look forward to about this time? One of the things, of course, is we look to a new heavens and a new earth, all made of spirit. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we know that this earth and all that is in it will be replaced by a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And it says, knowing this, what manner of people should we be in holy conduct and in godliness? So we leave this feast, we can spend some time on that question when we get home. God having given us this vision of everything that's been revealed this week, what manner of persons ought we to be? How can we improve our lives? Of all the people in the world, you are part of a select few that's been chosen by God, God the Father, right? It says that, to be given his truth at this time. We've been given this pearl of great price. What will we do with it? What are you young people going to do with it? Will you commit your life to God's way or the way of the world? It's a choice with great consequences, and everybody has to make it for their own selves, right? Your parents aren't going to get you into the kingdom. We each have to make the choice to choose the broad path, which leads to destruction, or the narrow path, which leads to life. If we choose God's way, we realize it's more than about just believing. It's more than about just knowing the truth and showing up at church. God says we have to be acting on it, to be following His way, to be seeking godly living, as this verse talks about. We'll revisit this a little bit before we close. But for now, what else do we look forward to? I'll keep you in anticipation while I get some water. How about the fulfillment of my favorite scripture in all of God's word? Let's look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I don't know if there's any greater pain than the sudden, unexpected loss of a loved one. For me, there hasn't been. But yet we look forward to a time when God will says there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, because there's no more war, no more murder, no more disease, no more death, sickness, sorrow, nothing to be sad about anymore. It's all done away. It's all a thing of the past. Think about a life of no sorrow. This life can be wearisome, right? Either through the things that we go through personally or the things that we see others go through. You turn on the news and you see so much suffering in the world. And if you're an empathetic people, it can eat away at you. But we look to a day when all that is done away, because there's nothing happening in the entire world that would make anyone sorry. How much is that worth to you? What else do we look forward to? How about the holy city coming down from heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband? Had the joy of performing a wedding a few months ago. And the wedding planner was adamant that the groom could not see the bride before. It was an outdoor wedding. She had this long walk to do to get to right where she lined up. She made him, the groom turned to me so he wasn't going to see the bride. And then when the bride got to the end of the hall, I was to have the groom turn and look at his bride adorned for her groom. And what I really wanted to see is his face as he saw his bride for the first time. What I think God the Father and Jesus Christ look forward to when they send that new Jerusalem down from heaven, it says, is the look on the faces of the resurrected saints, the joy that we'll have seeing that city for the very first time. How about a time when God the Father will dwell with them and among His people, along with Jesus Christ? Says, they shall be His people, God Himself will be with them. We can look at Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. I think this is a phrase that God loves because He uses it over and over and over again in Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe this is in line, a line that God loves, as I say. It describes what God's plan of salvation is all about. This is what God really looks forward to. I think it's all about all of his children finally gathered around him. In his family home, the family of God, all together for all eternity. Doesn't get any better than that. And that time is coming when all of those billions of cousins will get to know those cousins. And we'll be together living in God's family, in his home with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. In case you didn't know that. Tabernacles, symbolizing temporary dwellings. And even in the millennium, they'll be living in temporary dwellings because that's not their forever home. The forever home comes after a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem descends from heaven. And then we have truly our forever home. Sometimes you watch home shows these days and it makes me chuckle a little bit when they talk about, is this your forever home? In other words, they might be in it till they die. Well, what we're talking about today is truly our forever home. A city of pure gold. Even though it says that gold will be translucent, like glass, it says, we don't have gold like that today, so we'll have to see what that will be like. Talks about these 12 massive gates, pearly gates. The city's filled with all sorts of precious stones and jewels. And we can think about how, you know, jewels and precious stones, what's really great about them is when you shine those bright lights on them, right? You let it sparkle. And think about these jewels and the 12 foundations all made of different precious stones, how that will sparkle not with any man-made light, but with the glory of God shining upon it. What will that look like? What else do we look forward to? What about the joy of serving our Lord and being there face to face and talking to him, having a wonderful family relationship with our Heavenly Father and the Lamb of God? Let's look at Revelation 22. We'll read verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The word serve here comes from a Greek word meaning to minister. In this case, to minister to God. The same words translated as worship in numerous occasions. So we'll be there worshiping and ministering and serving our great God. Revelation 22 says it will see his face. It's reminiscent of 1 Corinthians 13:12. Let's turn over there. If you want to keep your place, we'll be going back to the end of Revelation. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Along with serving and worshiping God, we'll be able to be there face to face with him, the Bible says, and ask him questions. Sadie Schackreiter, from Mr. Phelps' panel on the first day, we'll be able to ask all those questions she was so excited about asking. Then Revelation 22:4 says that his name shall be on their foreheads. This may be literal, but it certainly is spiritual as well. It shows we are God's. We belong to God. The name of God's most often synonymous with the character of God. And God's character will at that time be in everyone's hearts and minds. God's character will be our character. What else do we look forward to? What about a time when the saints will inherit, the Bible says, all things? Not my words, God's. Let's turn to Revelation 21, 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Does God limit the inheritance of the saints? It doesn't seem very limiting, does it? Saints will inherit all things, it says. In Luke 12, verse 32, God tells us that it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's looking forward to it. It gives him pleasure to be able to give gifts to his children. What exactly does that mean? I don't know. But don't you want to be there to find out? What else do we have to look forward to? What about reigning forever and ever with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Let's look at Revelation 22. We'll read verses 4 through 5. Says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Notice the they that are reigning forever and ever isn't capitalized, which you'd expect if it was referring to God the Father or Jesus Christ. But it appears that the they is the same they as the they that shall see his face in verse 4. Those who have his name on their foreheads, they, the resurrected saints, shall reign forever and ever under Jesus Christ and under God the Father, doing it whatever it is they want us to do. What will that be like, reigning forever in God's kingdom? We don't know. But don't you want to be there to find out? What else will the people look to beyond the millennium? We talked about the new heavens and the new earth. Let's not stop there. How about all things being made new? Since getting closer to the end, I might as well tell you the title of my sermon today is To Infinity and Beyond. Who doesn't like Buzz Lightyear, right? What is beyond the millennium? We might say a new beginning for everything and everyone. Let's look at Revelation 21. Verses 5 and 6. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So God says, it's done. The central theme of the entire Bible is the salvation of mankind. And that's what's being done here. That chapter, which the Bible is so largely about, is done. It's accomplished. God the Father and Jesus Christ made the salvation of mankind happen. And what's next is, behold, I make all things new. A new beginning, a new start for all things made new. What will that be like? We don't know. But don't we want to be there? That's why we say we're arriving at the end of what we know. But we know it's only the beginning. The beginning of to infinity and beyond. Let's turn and read Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." I want to spend a little bit of time on this before we close. It's clear that what we do in this life matters. We are only saved by the free, unmerited pardon and mercy of God. But we are rewarded according to our works. The Bible tells us. And I wanted to share something with you, and that is that it's okay to strive for God's reward. It's okay to strive for God's reward. In fact, I think that's one of the things he wants us to do. He puts it right here in the very last chapter of the Bible for a reason. We have work to do when we get home. We are on a mission. We just can't be seat warmers at church. We need to prepare for the wonderful future that God's giving us this glimpse of. We need to get ready. The truth is, as we know, life is short. Whether Jesus Christ returns in a short amount of time or our life runs out on us. The rest of our physical life is going to go by pretty quickly. We need to make the most of the time. We need to go home and be preparing for God's coming kingdom, to be working on the godly character that he wants so much to build in each of us. We need to redeem the time. We need to be growing and bearing fruit. We need to be serving. We need to be lights and examples. We need to be sharing God's truth as he gives us opportunity to do so. We need to learn God's word better. And we need to learn to apply God's word better. We each can make positive differences in this dark and dying world in so many ways. Ask God to light a fire within you and to stir up his Holy Spirit within you to accomplish his will for your life. Each of you, every single person, has a great and a wonderful God-given purpose. Ask God to help you fulfill it. Part of that purpose is in helping your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ along this journey. Helping the rest of the family as they need help. And we all need help at times. need to encourage each other and help each other to love the brethren, to love all the brethren. Some want to, you know, maybe they're more passionate about loving God, but maybe not less passionate about helping other people. If you're, you know, if you're not as social, let's say, that can be the hard part, right? But if that describes you, I'd encourage you to work on it, because God is all about what? Family and relationships. As much as depends on you, work to make everyone at church feel included and cared for and loved. And I'm giving a focus on church relationships. I'm not saying ignore people in the world. We're to be wonderful neighbors. We're to love everyone and do good to everyone that we have opportunity to do it to. I just had a focus here and what God was hopefully inspiring to our brothers and sisters in the church. I'd like to ask you to seek out the kids and the teens and the young adults and to work to build relationships with them. And not just one Sabbath, but ongoing relationships. We lose too many because people grow up in the church without those relationships. And we're too small to leave out anyone. On the flip side, maybe you're younger or middle-aged or whatever. We need to include the oldest member down and give attention to our older people and everyone in the middle. What we're talking about is not letting anyone slip through the cracks. Look for those that are maybe less talked to, that seem to be maybe not feel as comfortable in the congregation, and work to bring them in and show them love so that we all are feel welcome, loved, a part of things, knowing we matter. It's work to let no Christian, so that no Christian is left behind, or so that no Christian is felt like they're left behind. As we prepare for God's kingdom, know that everything we go through in this life is preparing us for our future. And I know many of you going through or have gone through very hard things. We have people, I'm sure now, that are battling very serious diseases. In a group this size, I'm sure we've had those that have lost loved ones just recently. We have people that are struggling financially. We have people that are struggling in relationships. We have people that have struggling marriages, friendships, struggling in every which way, right? But God knows what you're going through, and God loves you all dearly. All of life's experiences shape who we become. Those experiences I shared with you, all of that shaped who I became. I don't know who I'd be had those things not happened. God is shaping each and every one of us for service in his coming kingdom. And the experiences we go through in life help shape us for that. When we do all the things that I just talked about, in preparing for God's kingdom, we're working to fulfill a special verse in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. The expression break up your fallow ground, I think, is talking about kind of plowing yourself up spiritually, getting yourself ready for growth, clearing your hearts of the weeds in order so that seeds of righteousness can be planted in you. In other words, prepare yourselves for growth, because now is the time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you and upon all the earth with all the blessings we've been talking about this week. Because God's coming to rain righteousness upon this earth. Because we're talking now about a time after the millennium and the great white throne judgment, I'll describe it in which there's a world in which there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more pain. A world returned to God the Father with the Son of God right there ruling beside him. A world where the Father and Son will tabernacle with their children, their family, in the most unbelievable tabernacle ever envisioned, our true forever home. And we'll see their faces and we'll serve them, doing whatever it is they'd like us to do, wherever they would have us do it, reigning forever and ever with them, it says. A time when God gives his children an inheritance that we can't even comprehend. A world where all things are made new. A world of pleasures forevermore, as the Bible describes. But not just pleasures for the sake of pleasure, but pleasure, the pleasure of serving others and fulfilling God's purpose and God's plan for whatever he has us do in the future. And what will that be like? Again, we don't know. But don't you want to be there? So as we go home, I'd encourage all of you not to let the typical kind of post-feast letdown occur in your life, but rather replace that with a determination to grow in godly character, to grow as a person, however you feel God's leading you to grow, to make changes that we all need to make. And I, Mrs. Fitch back there, she can tell you, I got a lot of changes to be made. But we can all be working at it, right? Working to be better Christians, working to be the Christians God wants us to be. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 17. I want to ask you to take a moment to read that verse to yourself. Revelation 22, 17. So what we see here is statements are made, and then there's a response that should be said, which is the word come. So as we end the fall holiday season and head home to continue this mission that we're on, I'd like to ask for a little congregational participation. I'll start, and I think you'll get the idea, with the God-given response of the word come. So here we go. And the Spirit and the bride say,
come.
Let him who hears say,
come.
Let him who thirsts,
come.
If you can't wait for the fulfillment of all the things we heard about this week, say,
come.
If you had a great feast, say,
come.
Let's now read Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Again, John writes what our response should be to the Lord saying, surely I am coming quickly. So please repeat after me. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Can
Amen.
Then we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the last word in all of God's word. But remember again, it's only the end of this current plan of salvation. It's really just the beginning. If you'd all bear with me one more time and repeat the famous words of Mr. Buzz Lightyear, because we've reached the end, but really, where are we going? To infinity and beyond. Hope everyone has safe travels home.